Good morning, church. It's good to be with you today. Well, we had the opportunity last weekend to be with the Newcastle Church of Christ down in Newcastle, Indiana, and we had a good time with the congregation there. Just is a reminder to us that, especially the contact we have by the blood of Christ, how we're not very far from someone you might know. So we're sitting there between Sunday school and church, and individuals are asking us where we're from, and we said, well, we're from up outside of Fort Wayne, Indiana. And usually when we go somewhere and they find out we're from Fort Wayne, they ask, oh, you know the McAfees. Yeah, like, right, okay? But no, we don't know the McAfees. But the lady two rows in front of us, as we were talking to somebody else, said, I have a, my sister-in-law used to teach at a small Christian school outside of Fort Wayne, Indiana. And I was like, really? She goes, yeah, it was a little town called Harlan. And I'm like, yeah, I'm the preacher there. And I said, I work with a Christian school. She goes, yeah, my sister-in-law is Jennifer Thornburg. And I was like, that was my first grade teacher. And I think at that time I was taller than she was. She has a little something called Warner syndrome, and anyone who remembers, actually, she got married to David Odom, David and Jennifer Odom. Well, anyway, so they are in West Lafayette, Indiana, is where they're at, and it's just a reminder that, especially through the blood of Christ, that you can come back in contact with those that you have known in years past. I just want to start off this morning by saying, appreciate the communion meditation and its focus, especially this time of year and what we're looking at. And Rick did exactly what I'm hoping to accomplish with our lesson here today as well. That so many times we do get caught up in the drama around us, and we forget that things happened long time ago too that were actually more important. And you've heard that come this Tuesday is going to be perhaps the most important election, you know, to take place ever in this nation's history. Well, I'm telling you, as Rick had shared, that there are decisions that are made on an everyday basis in our lives and throughout history, throughout the Word of God that we see that affect and change the course of history. And Jesus Christ going to Calvary was that one thing that had been done with him coming to this earth has changed our perspective, hopefully our destination for all time. That, yes, there are crazy and wild things going on around us, but as we said, was that 2,000 years ago? Is that this week? Or maybe even as we're going to look into this lesson today, 3,500 years ago? There is only one thing that remains constant. There is only one thing that remains the same. And contrary to the character and field of dreams, that constant is not baseball. It is Jesus Christ. And so we're looking at 1 Samuel this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 8. In verse 10 through 22, I want to read that to set the tone. I think you'll see where we're going here then this morning with our thoughts based on the week at hand. So Samuel spoke all the words of the Lord to the people who had asked of him a king. Shortly before this time, Samuel had met with the people. The people of Israel had met with him, and they looked around and they said, "We would like a king." Samuel was disappointed because of this. God said, "Samuel, you have nothing to worry about. They haven't rejected you. They've rejected me." And so as we look on, he said, "This will be the procedure of the king who will reign over you, and not that this is the first time he had warned them about this." He did so back years ago, and we're going to take a look at that in just a little bit. "But this will be the procedure of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and place them for himself in his chariots and among his horsemen, and they will run before his chariots. He will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and of fifties, and some to do his plowing and to reap his harvest and to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will also take your daughters for perfumers and cooks and bakers, and he will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and your olive groves and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give his officers and give to his officers and to his servants. He will also take your male servants and your female servants and your best young men and your donkeys and use them for his work. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and yourselves will become his servants. Then you will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." Now, after Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the Lord's hearing. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to their voice and appoint them a king." So Samuel said to the men of Israel, "Go every man to his city." And so as we think about this and drawing near to our election time, I believe there's a lesson that's given to us in this text that I want for us to learn from 3,500 years ago, from 2,000 years ago, and even to today or this upcoming Tuesday, that there is no man outside of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that can fulfill all of our needs, all of our desires, all of our wants, all of our expectations, everything that we so desperately need other than Jesus Christ. He is the only one that can do that. And when we look to anyone else, we may realize it, those around us may realize it, but as it is obvious that there is the majority of the people today that think that there's one guy somewhere that can bring us everything that we need. I'm just here to tell you that is not the case unless that man is Jesus Christ. As we look here this morning, there are several things I want for us to take from this lesson. And I want for us to remember back all the way back to the days in the garden. I want us to reflect and to think of Adam and Eve and who provided everything that they needed. God did. God took care of it. And if God is able and willing to take care of them, as we see in Scripture, He is more than willing and able to take care of us as well. But men forget that. God gives and we forget. And our first point here this morning is that the Lord giveth and the king taketh away. The Lord giveth and the king taketh away. Now, you listening out there in Facebook land, those of you that are here today, it may be a preacher, or I mean, it may be a president, it may be a prime minister, it may be a king, it may be a pharaoh, it may be a czar, it may be whatever is the leader of your country. But the Lord gives, and it's those that take it away. The Lord God had warned the people, not only in this time before Samuel was getting ready to anoint King Saul as king, what would happen that he told them, but God had warned the people, remember when they came out of Israel, do not try to be like everybody else. Do not try to be like the other nations. I will take care of you. If you remember, as we go through our study from the Old Testament, and we get there in the days of Moses and Joshua, it didn't happen every battle, but there were many battles that the nation of Israel never had to lift a sword. Do you understand that? They didn't have to lift a sword, and God gave them the victories. Why is that? Because God said, I will take care of you. He said, you don't need to put your faith and your trust in others. I will take care of you. The Lord giveth and the king taketh away. Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 through 20 gives us some insight to this. It says, when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, who's given it to him? God. And you possess it and you live in it and you say, I will set a king over me like all the nations who are around me. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your countrymen who shall set as king over yourselves, and you may not put a foreigner over yourselves who is not your countryman. Moreover, he shall not multiply the horses for himself, nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never again return that way. He shall not multiply himself wives for himself, as else his heart will turn away. Nor shall he greatly increase silver and gold for himself. Now it shall come about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of the law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priest, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, and he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of his law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, so that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. God is giving this warning and is allowing Moses to share this with the nation of Israel several hundred years before they are even going to get, about 1,000 years before they're even going to get to the point where they want a king. But he tells them, when you guys decide to go get a king, do not let your king do these things. And as God is then telling Samuel, here's what's going to happen. God tells them exactly that they're going to take your children, they're going to take your horses, they're going to take your servants. It's going to take all of these things. But what I want for us to remember, what God wanted for us to remember, what God wanted us to take to heart, is that the Lord will give us everything that we need. He will supply. Now, as we move forward and we think about this text that we had read there at the beginning in 1 Samuel chapter 8, I'll say this. It sounds like socialism. Or maybe it sounds even perhaps like communism, depending what different things you want to pick out of that, of what's going to happen. And it's been said before that socialism and communism all runs well and good until they run out of other people's money to spend. Right? Today we hear words or phrases that appear innocent on the surface. And if you even just look up the definitions of it, you might say, I'm for that. But actually, they're far from innocent. We today hear words like Antifa, which actually means that you are anti-fascism. How many here are anti-fascists? Right? So obviously, we should be a member of. But see what they do? Just like in Rick's class this morning, they change the meaning of things or phrases. Instead of ones that are actually against things that are wrong, if you study out where they came from and where they're going and what they want to do, it would be better to call them anarchists. Or how about BLM? On the outset, you want to think about this, that they're all for equality. I'm for equality. Are you for equality? Jesus Christ is for equality. Matter of fact, he died on the cross that everyone could be saved. But what is happening today is the same thing that happened in the days of Samuel. The nation of people is being duped into thinking that socialism or communism is the way to go. But I want for us to stop here this morning and think back to our Roman study that we did some months ago on Sunday night. And think back to our chapter 13 study on the governments. One of the things that I pointed out there that we need to be reminded of is that, yes, we may not be for communism. We may not desire socialism. We are so great and thankful we live in a democracy. We live in a republic, people. There's a difference. There's a difference. We live in a republic. And so even that said, okay, even with that said, Romans 13 says that as long as God is in charge of whatever government is set up, it will be successful. Well, how could God be set up, elevated in communism or socialism? Go back and read Genesis 38 through the end of the chapter, or the end of the book, in those 12 chapters where we see Joseph. Joseph ran the nation of Israel, or of Egypt. Socialism, communism, however you want to do it. But the difference was man was not in charge, God was. And so we look at it and we say, we're so much better off, are we? Because unless God is the one in charge, unless we let God lead, we will all falter. The Lord does not suggest that any one man-made government is better than any other. If man would only remember that he would be fine if he just let God take care of things. But he doesn't. Man doesn't remember that. Man doesn't. We always want to try to make the changes ourselves, and we can always do something better, right? That's the problem when we think that we can do better than God. They desired their own passions, their own pride, their own pursuit of happiness. And there's nothing wrong with these things as long as the Lord is our focus while we're trying to attain them. Are we excited about the things of God? Are we boasting only in the cross of Jesus Christ? Are we letting the joy of the Lord fulfill our hearts in this world? Wait a second, I forgot. Are we talking about Israel this morning, or are we talking about America? Yes. Think back to our text. More than a dozen times in this short passage of our opening text, it is referred to the fact that when we rely on man for our support, that man will take from us to provide for us. Do we understand that? If we rely on man to provide for us, he is going to take from us. The phrase "will take," or a synonym thereof, is abundantly emphasized in this text. Any government is only as good as those who lead it. I suggest this morning we let God lead our country. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 4 through 7. These are some of the preceding verses to our text. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, "Behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in the ways or walk in your ways." See what happens when they put their trust even in Samuel? Don't put your trust in the preacher. Don't put your trust and faith in the elders. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It says, "Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they may say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." Jesus Christ, our great God and Father in heaven, they're the ones watching out for us. They are the ones that want to provide for us and give us all that we need. But we are human. We all want and desire more, don't we? Right? As a matter of fact, we even think as Americans that we have that right to have more than everybody else. Well, why do we have that as even a thought in our mind? Because of the blessings of God. But we have taken them away from being blessings of God, and we have made them things that we think we deserve. So our next point is entitled from our text, is give the people what they want. And then under the bottom of that, I got, and they will soon wish for something different. Right? Who here raises kids didn't at some time or another finally give in and give their kids what they asked for just so that they would learn a lesson? Right? Oh, I want this. I want that. Do you really want this? Do you really want that? Oh, Mom, Dad, I promise if you get me this dog, I'll make sure I water it and feed it and I take care of it and I'll do everything that it needs to be to take care of it and keep it clean. Right? So you get the kid the dog. Right? And then eventually somewhere down the road you decide, you know what? We need to take that dog out and let him go live at some farm in the country is what you're told. Right? Because why? Because the kids did exactly what they said they wanted? No, it's because the newness wore off. How do you think that first day went when they anointed Saul? Oh my goodness, we finally got a king. He's going to deliver us. Remember when they said, one who will fight our battles for us, is what they said. One who will fight our battles for us. Now, I will say this, that Israel had an army, and as we said, there were many times that God fought for them, and they didn't even have to lift a sword. And I am so very thankful for those men and women in this country that go and fight for our freedoms. But church, and those especially, you parents that have those in the military and armed services, wouldn't it be great if we really did totally just trust on God to defend us? Because you know that means your kids would be home, right? I'm not saying they're wrong for defense. I'm saying when we go by the ways of man, these are some of the consequences. These are some of the consequences. And it started long before us. And we are thankful for those that give their lives and to sacrifice for us. But when you give the people what they want, soon they're going to want something different. Right? When the signing of the documents were all done and they were leaving their assembly as they stepped out, Benjamin Franklin was asked by an individual, at least this is how the story goes, and I'm sure you've all heard it. So what kind of a government did you give us? Do we have a democracy? Do we have a monarchy? And his response to the woman that asked was, you have a republic, if you can keep it. We have God that wants to do everything for us. He wants to take care of us. And I'm not saying, in that, I want you to understand, I do believe he requires things of us. Not saying that he gives us, that we just sit back and let him take care of things. There are things that we need to do. But I will say this, something's happened over the last 250 years because those that chose the republic seem so confused today, they don't even know what that is. And why is that? Because we gave the people what they wanted, and now they're crying for something different. Now they're crying for something different. That just didn't happen in Israel. It's happened in our own country. 1 Kings chapter 4, 22 through 23. I want to share some things with you. This is after King Saul had been in reign for 40 years. This is after King David had been in reign for 40 years. And now, perhaps the greatest, most wealthiest king the world has ever known, Solomon, is in reign. These are one day's provisions for what it took to take care of Solomon's household. Solomon's provisions for one day was 30 cores of fine flour and 60 cores of meal, 10 fattened oxen, 20 pasture-fed oxen, 100 sheep besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fattened owls. So to help you out in that translation a little bit, the core, which is the same measurement as a homer, oh, that helps you out, right, is computed by the authority of Josephus as 86 English gallons. So 30 cores at its estimate would be about 1,320 gallons, or what would actually work out today to 33 sacks of flour, or sacks of whatever that is. Then the 90 cores, which was the 30 and the 60 put together, of course, of meal and coarse flour, would then come to about 99 sacks of flour, so then three times that amount. For the quantity consumed of flour just in one day by those who were fed by the royal board were about 14,000 people that Solomon was feeding and taking care of, because he was king and taking care of all of those other people who provided that for them. Now, this is during Israel's heyday where this was going on. But as we know, Solomon wasn't on the throne forever. And when his son took over, things changed. Went from the greatest nation on the face of the earth to one that became struggling because they left God out of the equation. 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 10, "And the young man who grew up with him spoke to him, saying, 'Thus you shall say to this people who spoke to you, saying, your father made your yoke heavy. Now you make it lighter for us. But you shall speak to them, my finger is thicker than my father's waist.'" What this king is saying, the Solomon's son is saying, "You think my dad pushed you guys hard to provide for them? We're going to turn up the heat. And my little finger is going to be as thick as his waist was." Even if the things are going good, right? Even if things are going good, people still want changes, right? They want to change things. Somebody does along the line. It only proves that mankind's inability for sustained happiness. What do I learn? What do I want for you to learn from this text here this morning? That as you go to the polls on Tuesday, and if you already have, then I pray that you at least thought this, is don't look at political parties. Look at men that represent God. Look at individuals that represent God. Look at ones that draw us closer to the decisions that he wants to be made. Do I think you're wrong for pulling a straight ticket party on any? Probably so. Oh, how dare you, right? Because I'm just letting you know, I don't believe in political parties. I believe in Jesus Christ. And I think if you look up the issues and you look up what they stand for, then it becomes clearly plain on who you need to cast your ballot for on Tuesday. Whether it's the nation of Israel, whether it's the United States, or whether it's the church, our last point is the one I want for us to realize, that God will never force us to follow him. God will never force us to follow him. He wants for us to follow him because we love him, because we trust him, because we have faith in him. God loves us enough not to force his love on us. Right? Do we understand that? We've got a couple couples here getting married in the next month or two, this week, one next month. So imagine if they, you know, the boy of that relationship says, "You're going to love me." Right? Michaela's trying not to laugh. Right? But you don't want somebody that tells you, "You're going to do this." But you do what you're going to do, and because of that, you'll love them. God has done what he's going to do. And church, we ought to love him. Love him for what his son has done for us. Even though God knows what's right and God knows what's best, he still allows for us to choose. He knew that him in control of Israel was the best thing for them. But what did they say? Give us a king. And they weren't talking about him. They were talking about a man. And whenever we step away from God and look to man, we are setting ourselves up for failure. God allows us to choose, even if it means our loss. Have you ever met Christians? Maybe ones that have been Christians for many years that are in terrible, bad situations. Why is that? Because they decided to make the choices instead of letting God direct their paths. Through God's leadership, through God's direction, and through God's guidance, he is always available to us. He always wants to be there and always help us. The world wants to give us kings, pharaohs, presidents, and prime ministers, when in fact, all we need is Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. If you're outside of Jesus Christ today, you don't have to wait till Tuesday to cast your ballot. I'm letting you know here right now. Satan has cast a ballot for you. Jesus Christ has cast a ballot for you. You have the opportunity right now to be the deciding vote. To reach back. Observe and look at all the issues that are in this world and see which one will get you through those issues. Then cast your vote. If you're here today and you're outside of Jesus Christ, we pray that you will come to him. Cast your vote for him. If you're here and you've already become a Christian, then you have cast that vote, then don't go switching parties. Stay on the side of Jesus. Stay on the right. For there is only one king, and that is King Jesus. Serve him, love him, and honor him for who he is. If you're outside of Jesus Christ, let today be your day of salvation. Come to him in a point of believing who Jesus is. John 8:24 tells us that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe who Jesus is, you will die in your sins. We need to repent of our sin. Luke 13:3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. That means what he has done for us, what he has made for us, is if you have went off on the wrong path, he wants for you to come back to him. Repent. Leave that all behind. Confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Let everybody know. You let yourself know. You make that public confession of who Jesus Christ is. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven, is what Jesus says. Then to be baptized. Be immersed. Mark 16:16, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And then be faithful. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life, is what Jesus Christ is saying. What I want for us to understand and to learn and to know about those things is what we do to be pleasing to Jesus. How many here want to make Jesus happy? I hope we all do. Then it starts by doing the simple things. If you're in charge, take care of the simple things, he will put you in charge of many things. Come to him. Come to him now before it's eternally too late. Will you stand with us as they lead us in a song of invitation this morning?